Today is a very special day at Little Things because we are going to be talking about a brand new book that I have coming out this week. It's called You Can Trust God When Life Hurts. Oops, over here. And to help me talk about this, my dear friend Linda Buxa has agreed to join me, and we're going to switch roles today and you get to do the interviewing. Hey, it's Amber, wife, mother, type A child of God. Here at Little Things, we look at everyday issues from a biblical perspective with one simple goal, to know and love God more. Thanks for listening. Thank you, Linda, for being here and agreeing to be a good sport.
Well, thanks for offering. It was just so fun. The last time we were talking about my book, I was like, who interviews you? And you're like, no one.
Do you want to?
And when you said, yeah, I was like, well, of course I do. So, oh, just an excuse to talk to you too. Right?
There you go. I know. Doesn't happen nearly enough, does it?
Exactly. All right. Awesome. So since I get to take over this chair.
Absolutely.
You just showed your copy of the book. And fortunately, I got to read it ahead of time. And after reading this book, I know why I think it is worth people's time and energy to invest in reading it. But I want to know why you wrote it and why you think it's worth people's time.
Yeah, you know, I would love to say that struggle isn't part of life. You're just always going to have, you know, easy sailing and blue skies. And that's just not the case. As we all know, you don't have to be alive for very long to realize life gets hard and it hurts a lot of times. And so we don't want to ignore the fact that life does get hard. We don't want to ignore the fact that there are some really, really painful things in life. So the question is then, how do we as Christians deal with this? Where do we go? And so this book is really a twofold sort of tool. If you're in the storm, it's sort of saying, here's a little lifeline. Look at this, 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 and this to kind of help get you through. But if you're not, fortify yourself for the days ahead. You know, a country keeps its military nice and strong, even when you're not at war. And there's a reason for that, because it can happen at any time. And so it's really either to equip or kind of help or both.
You know, that's the perfect segue for the one thing I was going to bring up is you said your mentor once told you to fortify yourself. Do you want to share more about when you got that advice or how that's worked out for you?
Yeah, so I was pretty young. This was probably in the early 2000s. I was just starting to write Bible studies, to speak. And she said that to me one day. She said, Amber, when things are going well, fortify yourself for the days when they're not. And I always kept that in the back of my head. And I thought, what an odd thing to say. How strange. Well, little did I know that is a beautiful thing to say, because the bad times are going to come. I just didn't know what she meant. And what she meant is really get strong in the Lord, in your relationship with Him, before you have to depend on it. It's so much easier to trust when you don't have to trust. You know, it's so easy to trust when the kids are healthy and when you have money in the bank and you have the job. And you just like, God, I trust you. This is good. This is fun. This is nice. But if you don't work on that when things are good, then when the lights go out and you lose the job or the kids are sick or a whole bunch of other things, it's so much harder to develop that relationship at that time. But at the time I wasn't old enough, wise enough, smart enough, but I kept that advice tucked in away in my mind. And as I developed my relationship with the Lord, I thought, man, that is good, wise advice.
It is. It makes me think of, you know, when it says Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, that's fortifying herself for when she is seeing her son hanging on a cross.
Amen.
And so she was fortifying herself, probably without even knowing it.
Right.
In chapter one, you talk about Alaska and this is a little self-serving, but I moved there. I got to live there. So 5 days mm-hmm. after I got married, I moved to an island there, right? So I got to live in that beauty and that majesty. So as I'm reading mm-hmm. it, I was reading about a place that I called home. So that was pretty close to my heart. But you're right that it is God's majesty. I mean, when you go, you are like, wow, God, you are amazing. And yet even Alaska is actually groaning because we don't mm-hmm. live in perfect anymore. You know, you say that creation is groaning and you quote, the decay and groaning are meant to lead us to long for the freedom and glory we will experience when this life is behind us. And that is such, to me, an important difference in our perspective. Because it's easy to just go, oh, life hurts. Mm-hmm. But how do you focus on freedom and glory? Like, what are you most looking forward to in eternity?
Yeah. I was just on a walk with a friend yesterday, and we were talking about our bodies. I tried to paint a ceiling. So I was doing this and I couldn't move my arm for like 4 days afterwards. And then I tried to clean like as soon as it got better and I like couldn't move again. And we were just talking about how you get to this age where you realize your body won't last forever. Right? So your body is in the same state of decay and it was made for something else. And when I think of eternity, there's so much that I'm just waiting for. I can't wait to see Jesus. You know, I don't know if he's anything like the pictures that we see. And so I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see all the people that I've taken care of who went ahead of me and my friends and relatives. But then there's all these people from the Bible that we don't even know. You know, we all think, oh, I can't wait to talk to David or, you know, Paul or whoever. But I think there were tons of disciples that followed that we don't even know their name, like all the stories that could be told. But then too, we have never experienced creation unflawed. The beauty that we see is flawed and already decaying. And so I cannot imagine the colors, the beauty, just the flowers, the trees, the taste of fruit. I mean, how does fruit taste in heaven? Like if it tastes pretty good here, it's got to be phenomenal there. So I just think all the senses and all that we'll experience just makes me really excited for what is to come.
That's awesome. I always joke that the first day I'm going to tackle hug Jesus because I'm going to be amazed that I got there and I'll just be so happy. And then the second day is just going to be like a holding on to him, like, oh, wow, what a great
day. Do you think there's a line? Is there like a line to get to Jesus?
Or no. Like,
do we just get our time, our scheduled time? Or is it right. just,
you know, you get Jesus for this tackle hug time.
Yeah. Hurry, make it quick. There's 80 other people in line. We all died at the same time. So move along.
Yes. In chapter 2, you mention that hurting people, hurting others, doesn't take away the hurt. Mm-hmm. And yet we continue to hurt each other. Like instead, I love this. We are called to move on and forgive with a Christ-like forgiveness like Joseph did. And what amazes me is when you talk about Joseph, I think he was in jail for 2 years. And so like every morning I check my Facebook memories and I'm like, look at what happened 2 years ago. Like how long of a time that was. But I can read his story in 2 minutes and I'll be like, well, of course he forgave with a Christ-like forgiveness. And I was like, that's 2 years. So, how do you think people can do it practically when you've been hurt for 2 years or 5 years or your entire childhood? Mm-hmm. And what kind of prayers do you pray for the people who hurt you?
Yeah, I think the first thing is the awareness that you're doing it, because I think most of us don't realize. Sometimes you do, you know, when my kids were little, if I was having a really hard day, you know, it would be easy for me to lash out at my husband, like, I'm just going to lose my mind, blah. You know, and then you see that you're doing it, but a lot of times we don't recognize that the hurt that we're experiencing is coming out in the things that we're saying to people. And so if we can catch ourselves, if we can just start watching what we're saying, why we're saying it, and do that self-evaluation. I've got some phenomenal friends. One of them is a life coach, and she's walked me through a lot of things. And she always asks those open-ended questions, you know, Amber, why do you think you're feeling that way today? You know, and she has been instrumental in getting me to realize what's hurt. How is that coming out? Why are you acting that way? Or what is making you decide to do things that way? But so that awareness, but then Pastor Shoupy, he's the pastor who reviews my podcast. And I distinctly remember a phone conversation I had with him, because he was one of those people who stepped in and offered, you know, like, Amber, I hear the hurt, you know, would you like to talk? And you know, I think a lot of people think, oh yeah, I'll offer. Well, I'm the one person who's like, what time? Give me your number. Like I'm all in. And one of the pieces of advice that he gave me that brought me the most healing is to pray for my enemies. And he said, I hear everything. I hear what you're saying. I hear what they did, but Amber, you got one thing to do. You have to pray for them. Because Jesus said, you pray for your neighbor and you pray for your enemies. And Linda, I cannot tell you how. All I can tell you is that changes everything. Mm-hmm. You cannot pray for someone and hold a grudge, and you can't pray and be full of hatred. So when you start praying, and the first days your prayers can be super petty, like, God, I sure hope you change their attitude, because they stink. I don't want anybody else to go through this. But as you pray, God changes you. So that you start praying, mm-hmm. like, God, I really don't want anybody else to be hurt this way. Help them to develop a closer relationship with you. Help them see how this is not a good response to this, or help them to be open. Just help them to get closer to you. And what ends up happening is when you are praying for them, then when you see them, you have nothing but love in your heart. And all of a sudden, you don't mm-hmm. have to lash out at somebody. You don't have to carry that hurt, because God has replaced the pain in your life with love for them. Mm-hmm. So it's a funny thing, when you actually do what the Bible says, God blesses you in amazing ways.
That makes me think of Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place, when she met someone who had been one of her captors. And trusting that God meant what he said. And she talks mm-hmm. about what a powerful experience that was. And I think, wow, I've never been hurt the way she was hurt. And using that as an example and an encouragement also. For those of you who haven't read The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister were Christians who hid Jews during World War II. And she ended up losing pretty much her whole family. And her book is so helpful when it comes to the depth of faith when you are struggling and when life really hurts. You know, right. She was jailed like Joseph was jailed.
Yeah. And even, and her sister died there. I mean, she had such phenomenal pain, and she, the man had held out his hand, mm-hmm. you know, to shake her hand. And I remember too, thinking, man, but she admitted it was a serious struggle for mm-hmm. her to take his hand. Right. There was a serious internal struggle. And I think we're foolish to think that forgiveness happens like a light switch. It's not like, oh, I forgive you, mm-hmm. all better. It is a process, and it's a long haul. And it's good to admit the feelings that you feel when you think, I can't forgive them today. I maybe forgave them yesterday, but today I can't forgive them. Then you go back to God, and he's gonna work in your heart through many people.
He is. You mentioned that we still get caught off guard though, when people hurt us or don't necessarily like us, when we face trials. And to me, being surprised shows that we were created for something different, right? We were created for fruit to taste better, for colors to be different, you know?
And for people to be nice.
And for people to be nice. And we know, like, this isn't what it was supposed to be. We all have a sense of justice. Mm-hmm. So you say when we don't understand, we learn to trust. What are some of the ways that you have learned to trust?
So can I just say, I stink at trusting people. I trust God, but I still to this day, I was blindsided by the fact the hurt in my life that blindsided me the most was the pain I experienced at the hands of Christians. Mm-hmm. So I expected to be hurt by people of this world. I expected persecution, but Christians turning on you or Christians mm-hmm. just persecuting you was a whole thing that I didn't expect. And I continually find that people are fickle. The heart is deceitful above all else. So, I mean, I don't know if you remember who you voted for when you were 18, and I'm not asking, but you know, you vote for someone and 4 or 8 or 10 years later, you're like, I don't even like that guy, you know, or whatever. So our opinions change all the time. So people who we think are friends now, if they go through a divorce, if they go through, I mean, so many things can happen where suddenly we're left with different friends. And so I've learned to not worry too much about trusting people. There are certain people that I have to trust. My husband, I definitely trust my dearest friends and some people in my life. But above all else, I have learned that when people fail you, God sticks by you. And we're told he's close to the brokenhearted. And somebody said, I can't remember the exact quote, but it's something like, you really learn the love of God when you find that he is beside you when you're laying on the floor. Mm. So he's not the kind of God who would just stay aloof. When he sees you curled in a ball, he lays down next to you. And every time that happens, for me, he has proven his faithfulness so much in such miraculous ways in my life that I can't help but trust him. Each of those experiences just remind me, look, people change. They decide 1 minute, this is great. And then 2 minutes later, not so much. God doesn't. And he's worthy of my trust when people aren't.
You know, it's interesting because when you say God is worthy of your trust, what's amazing to me, though, is that we don't have to understand why he's worthy of our trust, right? Like, he doesn't have to explain why your life hurts. Why did those Christians break your heart? You know, you don't have to learn that or find it out. And not too long ago, we were doing a study on Job, like I love with our church. And it is amazing to me that for thousands of years, all of us had to read the book of Job to see what happened. But Job was blindsided. Like, I don't think God ever told Job, or at least we weren't told that he told Job, about that whole conversation. And it just really blows me away that we are privileged to see what was going on when Satan approached God. And Job never got the message. And God doesn't have to.
No, he doesn't answer to us, which is a conversation him and I have a lot. You know, like, don't you think this would be a better way of doing this? Wait, you really want me to do this the long, hard way again? I think I learned. I didn't learn my lesson. Okay. God doesn't answer to us. And I think the longer you go on, the more you really do learn what I said about everybody else. I'm just as fickle as anybody else. Mm-hmm. Like, I have all kinds of great ideas all the time. And it isn't until much later that I think, oh, thank God you didn't let me do that. Or I didn't go down that path. That would have been disastrous. Yeah. And as I was holding this book for the first time and really taking it in, I couldn't help but thank God that I had gone through everything that I've gone through so that I can do what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians is comfort those after you have been comforted. I think it's actually 2 Corinthians. You know, when we've been comforted, then we share the comfort with others.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, a lot of times we don't know why or why God chooses certain things for certain people. You know, there's certain people that can never get financially ahead. Mm-hmm. They're just, that's their path in life. And there's certain people that their kids are sick, their husband's sick. Illness is one of the things that they have that just never seems to leave them. And you think, why? I mean, why them? Why that? And we don't get to choose, thank God, we don't get to choose what we have to go through. But at some point, we just have to trust that God knows and he's keeping us close to him and that eventually this will all be over. So whatever we have to go through here, it's, Paul says, momentary and light, even though it doesn't often feel momentary and light.
Right. You know, the way he provides for us, you said something that I had never heard it put this way before, and it really made me think about, you differentiate between Red Sea moments and manna moments. So the Israelites had their Red Sea moment of God parting the waters and their manna moments of daily bread. So tell me more about the differentiation between those.
Yeah. So we all want the Red Sea moments. So you're in trouble, God swoops in, rescues, we're done. Like you don't have to wait. You cry out, God help. He does. You're done. You know, problem averted. But all too often what we get is manna moments where God is like, yeah, it's going to stink. You're going to be in the desert for 40 years, but I will provide everything you need while you're there. You're going to get manna every day. And we're like, I don't want manna and I don't want to be in the desert. Just get me out of the desert and give me steak. And God's like, no, this is me providing right now. And this is what you're going to get. And why, you know, we can why ourselves to death. Why did Corrie ten Boom have to go through the Holocaust?
Right.
Why did, you know, people have to go through so many of the things that they go through? The people who were in New York for 9/11, why did they have to go that? Why is that their story? And we don't get to choose. And we certainly don't get to choose if it's going to be a manna or a Red Sea thing. Mm-hmm. What we do have to do is look for how God is providing in spite of what we're going through, in all the circumstances, because typically he's always there. He's always there. Can we see him? Not always. And you know, there was a period of time with Job, man, he got one bad report after another in a very, very short amount of time. And I can imagine him saying, what? Are you kidding me? Where? But you know, that was when he worshiped. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, you know? So if we look for it, we're going to find it.
Yeah. On page 50, you list 5 questions to ask yourself instead of why.
Yeah.
What questions? And I think those are fabulous. So why do you think reframing our questions is so important? And it makes me think of a story of, or you tell the story of a friend who sent you the popcorn emoji.
Yeah.
And that was like, I can't wait, when you shared how life had hurt you. And you're like, I can't wait to see how God's going to work this out. And that makes me think of Navy SEAL Jocko Willink, who's famous for his good speech, right?
Yeah.
Like whenever he got a problem, he'd say, good. And I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he knew that when things are bad, like, well, all our bullets didn't come in today to fight this war. Good. And I'm like, that's not so good. But he was reframing the why didn't we get enough ammunition? So why should Christians reframe our questions?
Yeah. So many good thoughts there. Boy, to have friends that will, when things are really looking bad, you know, send the popcorn emoji, like, I can't wait to see how God is going to work this out, is such a blessing in your life. If you have any of those people who are the good, oh, good, things aren't working out because God is going to do something so much better. I can't wait to see. Those friends are golden, first of all. I mean, if you have people like that in your life, you are blessed, 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 blessed. The 5 questions that you're referring to, so they are, what can I learn in this situation? How can I glorify God? What behavior led to this? If it was my own doing that got me in this hurt and pain, what behavior led to this so I can change? How can I comfort others even in this situation? And what do you want me to learn about you, God? I think this is where we actually get to the gold in our relationship with God. So there's a surface level trust, you know, as long as you provide for me, God, I'll worship you and I'll keep following you. And then we know the parable of the sower, that a lot of people fall away when persecution, hard times come. They're like, man, I was following God and I'm in this, like, you can have him. I don't want him. But those of us who cling to him and say, like the Apostle Peter, I mean, where else am I going to go? Okay, things aren't going well, but I mean, I've got nothing else but you. Then we have to start asking, if God loves us and if he promises to work everything out for our good, then there must be lessons I can learn in the middle of this. So instead of asking why, and God, when is this going to end? And even give me the strength to get through today, you start asking these questions like, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Because I don't want to be a slow learner here. If I can learn this lesson and get out of this, let's get this show on the road. So I'm humble now and you got my attention. What do you need me to learn? How can I glorify you even in this? So if people are watching, and people are always watching, it might just be the other parents around you. It might be the people at your church. It might be your neighbors, your friends, the other people. If people are watching me go through this, how can I glorify you so that it's not like they're thinking, oh, I would never be a Christian. I don't want what she's got. And then the whole change of behavior, you know, so many of us, even if other people were stinkers, and that's why we're in the situation we're in. Yeah. Man, I did not know the depth of forgiveness before going through this. I could easily say, oh yeah, you should forgive. Yeah, you should definitely forgive. God says to forgive. I know now the pain of, oh man, that hurts. Mm-hmm. But Jesus forgave us much and he died for us so that we can forgive even this. And so that we can love all these people. And I, you know, the trite answers that I could have said before, oh yeah, you got this, you know, whatever. Until you go through something and you're truly refined and God kind of shaves a lot of your pride and silliness away, you can only go so far in your relationship with him and building up others. So when we reframe these questions and ask different questions, we can really get to the point where God is willing to teach us what he wants to teach us so that we can be more effective in his kingdom for his glory.
You know, when you mentioned people who are like, Jesus isn't for me, or Jesus isn't working out for me, and they walk away, you know, you address those people too in your book, because you talk about God hears the cry of your prodigal. You know, maybe someone watching today is like, God didn't do what I wanted, and I'm still really angry, and I'm living far from him. Yeah. And you address, though, praying hard prayers for people who aren't close to God, or people who have just, maybe not out of hurt, but out of anger, out of, I don't know, just complete disobedience. You talk about asking God to let people hurt, to bring them back. And that is not your typical kind of prayer, right? Like, we are comfortable with, God, please bless these people and make the world happy. Let's have unusual prayers that we may not be so comfortable with these days.
My children grew up hearing me pray at bedtime, Lord, if we are getting caught in a sin, let us be caught quickly and feel the repercussions so we don't continue in that sin. So from the time my kids were little, I was saying to them, I hope if you're starting to lie, you get caught in your lies. So you realize that lying is not a good thing. But moms love to pray for our kids to be safe and for things to work out and for things to just, God, just make this relationship work and let them get on the team and let this happen. What we see in the Bible is that God doesn't chase after the prodigals and force them to change their ways. He will pursue them. He will put warnings in their way. He will put other Christians around them, but he doesn't force anybody to follow him. And so a lot of times it's through the pain and the hurt or the failed relationships or whatever that people come back. So when my own children are going away or the prodigals that I have in my life that I'm close to, I pray often that God would do what it takes for them to return to him and to realize that this world and the pleasures of this world are fleeting, so that they don't think this is it. So they're just going to keep going on that same path of just pursuing pleasure. And it's hard because you don't want your children or the other people, you don't want them to hurt. But hurting for eternity in hell is a hard, much harder thing than anything they go through now. So, and I know that you too, I mean, we've talked before about the prayers for our kids. I know you too do not pray just light, fluffy prayers for your children. So right. What are some of the hard prayers you have prayed for your children?
Well, here's the problem. My girls watch this and they always be like, Mom, I can't believe you said that. So,
okay. For other people's children, your friend.
No, but I have prayed, things like, if it's going to hurt their faith, right, don't let this good thing happen. Or, you know, when I pray about a future spouse for them, I'm like, if somebody they are interested in isn't the right one, isn't going to bring them closer to you, then don't let that relationship succeed. You know, I've prayed, give them enough hard things that give them resilience. Right? Yeah. Because if you haven't faced any hard things, mm-hmm, when something truly hard hits, when life really hurts, it you could lose what you thought your foundation was. And right. So it's a, give them enough to fortify them, to allow them to be stronger, right? Yeah. We always talk about like weightlifting analogies. You know, you have to tear those muscles a little bit to heal them, to make them stronger. And they have faith muscles. So I have prayed those kind of prayers for my kids. Like, boy, they have lessons that need to be learned.
Yep.
And it is hard to watch it as a parent, mm-hmm, when life hurts your kids. It's hard to see them because you, boy, that mama heart does not want to see that happen. Yeah. And I have a friend who once sent me a text and she said, you are only as happy as your saddest child. And I was like, oh, that's true. Like, things can be going well for 2/3 of them. But if that 1/3 is hurting, there's that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach. And that's when it goes to trust, right? Like, yeah. If God shuts the doors, if God says no to my prayers for my kids' comfort, God says, oh, you know, you only wanted little tiny things to refine them, but they've got big things that they're about to face. You say, God is still worthy of our worship and trust. And I love that. Yeah. Like, I am in a prayer group with some friends. On Facebook, and I shouldn't say friends, one friend connected a bunch of her friends. So I don't even know these strangers in my prayer group. But whenever anybody sends like a praise prayer, people respond, God is good. But nobody, mm-hmm, when they're like, my brother just found out he has stage 4 cancer and it's not looking good and he's not a believer and I'm concerned about his eternity. I don't think any of us go, oh, God is good.
Right,
and we tend to only say God is good when he answers our prayers the way we want.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to learn how to say God is good, like Jocko Willink, right?
Right.
Good. You know, this is going bad. God is good. Mm-hmm. Not just good. God is good.
Yeah. So this book is coming out. The reason I did this book now is it's going to run in conjunction with Pastor Mike's Job series, which was Seriously God. Seriously God?
Yeah.
And that was the first sermon that Pastor Mike did, was saying, when you go to church, even though you're in the middle of a divorce, or when you are battling cancer and you're still in church and you're lifting your hands and you're praising, what you're really saying is God is worthy. Mm-hmm. That God is worthy. He doesn't have to make your life perfect for you to believe and follow and trust in him. And in fact, Pastor Mike said, worship is really just saying God is worthy. Every time we worship, we're saying he's worth it. He deserves my praise, my admiration. He doesn't have to answer my requests in the way at the time that I think he should. That's what we're doing. And so that's why worship is such an important part of getting through our hard times, because we are saying, okay, yeah, I'm going through something. Someone is always going through something. You're not going to have an easy life, but you know what, God? I am going to follow you even if this doesn't turn out, even if I don't get better, even if whatever. And you're also, that worship is shifting your perspective from focusing on you. The more you focus on yourself, the more you can wallow in that despair and stuff. But worship, it lifts your head. So you're focusing on God and his plans and his purposes. And so often when we are going through things, and we can be going through really, really, really hard things, and yet we can see the things that God is doing in our life. He still gave me a place to live. He still gave me food today. I still have, you know, whatever. I still have my job. Okay. My health is a little iffy, but I still have my job, you know? So that whole shift in perspective is such an important part of that too.
Yeah. And it's not just for when you're having the small, hard things, right? Like the things that are just sort of like the pebble in your shoe, not stumbling over a rock. But there are people who are truly at the end of their rope and can't change that situation. And like you said, some people, you know, a medically needy child, where you are just exhausted. And to be able to say, even if, right? Like that shift in perspective. And what's amazing to me is I always think that's the Holy Spirit, right? You don't have that strength on your own. That is the Spirit working through you and coming out. These are people who were fortified.
Yeah.
Because they would have nothing left. And so if it weren't for the work of the Spirit. And I think they are amazing too, because you look at them and other people are encouraged by them.
Yeah. So true. And that's the blessing of going through our hard times still worshiping, is that you will be a testament to the rest of the world that your God is still on the throne. Whether or not he heals me, my God is still on the throne. Whether or not the marriage works, God is still on the throne.
Yeah.
It's hard to do, but like you said, with the Spirit's help, and if, you know, staying grounded in the word, having friends to encourage you, I mean, we can do it differently. For sure.
So you have mentioned friends, like you just said it, and you talk about your friend with the popcorn emoji, and you were on a walk with a friend. And once people get to read this book like I did, you will find it seems like you have like more than your fair share of friends. You have friends who show up when they need you, and you have friends you can go to when you need them. What's your encouragement to people who don't have this? Because you've said it a couple times, when you have friends, but there are a lot of lonely people in this world.
Yep.
And what is your encouragement to those people who don't seem to have what you have?
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, when I went through what I went through 6 years ago, I was very much alone. There were two people who stood by me. I lost a lot of friends, but I learned a couple of things since then. And part of what I learned is stay very close to the Lord, because he will be the best friend that you will ever need. He's the one you can cry to at 3 a.m. when you can't call anybody. So there's that. But then also, I would say in the last 6 years, I have never, ever, ever been more deliberate about my friendships as I am now. I take this very, very seriously. I started praying for Christian friends a while back for the kind of friends that would be iron to iron, that would sharpen me, because you can have a lot of people around you who are like, yeah, that's great. Everything's great. Great. Everything's, I love it. Everything's great. I like the kind of people around me who are like, you're not going to say that, or, you know, Amber, you know, or you could consider this, you know. I am super, super deliberate about my friendships. I have been at home since September. The end of September, I quit working at the nursing home. If you were to see my calendar, barely a day goes by that I haven't walked with a friend, had coffee with a friend, Zoomed with a friend, whatever, because my Christian friends are that important. I have sought out mature Christians. And I have found when you seek out mature Christians, they usually don't turn you away. So for instance, if you're in the Bible and you're reading the Bible and you're studying the Bible and you're teaching the Bible and you're doing this, and you see another Bible teacher or somebody doing similar things and you reach out to them, they are usually like, hey, I'm teaching this and blah, blah, blah. And it's not that hard. And so what I would say to people who don't have friends is, A, get in a Bible study, hands down. A women's Bible study, an in-home Bible study, some sort of Bible study with people who are serious about studying the Bible. And sometimes that takes work. So it's not necessarily the first Bible study you get in. They don't always mesh. So sometimes you have to, okay, that group didn't work, but I'll try this one and then maybe that one, and what have you. But then also reach out to people. One of my dearest friends in the world right now, Rhoda Woolley, I reached out to her and said, you're interesting. She's like, yeah, I am. Who are you? No, she didn't say that. She didn't. I got to give her credit.
Yeah, you're interesting too.
Yeah, you're so interesting, Amber. But honestly, I invited her to my church to speak. And I gave her a place to stay and we sat and had coffee. And all of a sudden we started seeing each other at other events. We're like, hey, I know you now. Now I can go. And so, I mean, I am very, very deliberate about it, very deliberate about making time for my friends. I go away for one weekend a year with 4 friends who are all in ministry. Mm-hmm. We pray over each other. We read the Bible. We come up with ministry goals together. Mm-hmm. We've been doing that for 2 years. We're going to do it. This is the 3rd year. And we have seen exponential growth for all of us since taking time, praying over each other, getting together, setting goals together. Couldn't do that when my kids were young. Didn't feel, I probably could have, but I didn't feel like I could. But I'm at a time in my life now where I make that a really, really important thing in my life, that I look forward to the time with my friends, and I need them to keep me spiritually strong. Oftentimes my friends are sending me what they're reading in the Bible. I'm reading a book right now. I've been up 2 nights in the middle of the night reading this book because it's so stinking good. And two of my Christian friends were like, have you read this book? I'm like, but that's where you get those, you know, when those people are texting you, spurring you on, saying, you need to listen to this podcast. You need to read this book. Go to Galatians. Have you read this? Did you know? Like, I just dug into it. Can you believe it? And then you're like, you know, so I cherish my Christian friends a lot.
That's awesome. What a gift, right?
I know, I could go on and on and on. I went on way too long, but they really do mean so much to me.
That's awesome. And you have eternity with them.
Yes.
I always think, being in the military, we moved around a lot, right? So I had to find different pockets of friends. But so I always talk about, who is God going to let me live by? Like when he says he's preparing a place for me, I'm like, I hope so-and-so lives next door. And just what a gift it is to have those kind of friends.
Yeah.
Who you're like, wow, not only for now, but for forever.
Yeah. Huge. Huge, huge, huge. And I still keep, just last night I was talking in church. Like I'm the kind of person that talks all the time. I'm another good friend. Like I have to put her number in my phone, but we are getting together to walk or have coffee soon. I'm very open to friends because I'm all about it.
You know, just a tangent because that's what I'm known for. My kids, we have a little Instagram DM where we send each other fun reels, you know, and one of them was the reel of somebody grew up and said, I can't believe that when I was little, I'd be like out to the car now, mom. And she's like, I look back and think this was that woman's only chance to see her friends. And I had to have it my way. And I just laughed because we always send each other the memes about like that poor kid who's like, when you're trying to leave church and your mom is just talking.
My kids were never more happy with them when they got their license and they could drive to church themselves. So they could drive home right as soon as the service ended. Well, instead of hanging out with mom while she talked to all her friends.
We finally just handed them the keys and we're like, go sit in the car. Yeah. And now they talk. So it's beautiful, right?
Oh, that is.
But one other thing that I want to bring up, and because you're talking about encouraging each other to get into the word, right? Like this is what you and your friends do. You are doing that for everybody in this book. Because sometimes I don't love questions at the end of chapters because I'm like, that's a second grade question. Like you're just asking me to rehash facts, but you don't do that. Like you invite us to do more research on our own to get into the word and into a different story in the Bible that might not even be in your chapter.
Yeah. No.
Like you are blessing people with basically a book form of your text with your friends. Like, hey, check out this. I want you to dig even deeper. And I appreciate that so much.
Yeah, I'm a Bible study teacher at heart. I mean, that is my passion. My passion is really to get people in the Bible and to make sure that they understand how much God has for them there. I've been teaching the Bible for 20 years. I'm learning. I'm learning all the time. I'm still amazed. And this is the book that I kind of, you know, you have books where you want people who haven't been Christians for very long to be like, oh, okay, I get it. And the whole book is a book that anybody can read. The for further discussion or topic to look further is the opportunity for people who even have been lifelong Christians to go, okay, now wait, where are we going? We're going to go where and do what? And again, it's just because when you're in pain, a lot of times you're wondering, does God have any answers for us in the Bible? Like, is there anything for me? And you can go as deep with this as you want to go because God has big shoulders. He is not scared of your questions. He's not scared of, you know, your accusations. He's like, I'm here, ask away, search, get to the gold. That's where our relationship is going to deepen. And so, yeah, I'm super excited for people to get a chance. If they want to, you can always skip the questions, just go to the chapters. And I do a little bit of that in the chapter, only one chapter. I had people paging through multiple gospels at once, but Mandy kept me on a leash, so I can't go too crazy.
Yeah.
But if you want to go deeper, you can go deeper. And if not, just skip over them, go to the next chapter.
For those who don't know who Mandy is our editor and she is amazing. She makes us all look good. She is so patient with those of us who miss deadlines or for those who go super early like Amber. But Mandy is an amazing colleague and friend of Time of Grace. Well, I really appreciated the book. And I think this is my fortifying time, right? Like,
yeah.
I was reading it at a time where life isn't necessarily hurting right mm-hmm. now. And yeah. the encouragements for people when it's not hurting are as important as for those who kind of, it's their time to mourn. It's their time yeah. to cry.
Thank you. I'm hoping that it brings a lot of healing to people. This is the book that I wish somebody would have handed to me 6 years ago. Like, you know what? There is hope, and maybe you could do this during this and think about this and look at this and, hey, look what Jesus did here. And so if you would like a copy of the book, it is our featured resource of the month. So you can go to timeofgrace.org. But as with Soul Care, if you are a mama who likes to listen to chapters as she folds laundry and goes for walks with her self for that very short time, I was going to say with your friends, that's me. I go for walks with my friends and we don't listen to anything because we're talking. But if you get a time away and you want to just listen to a chapter, you will be able to do that on Little Things each week throughout the week. We're going to be releasing the chapters so you can listen to the chapters. And then if you do want to dig a little deeper, you can purchase the book so that you can get through the discussion questions. But hopefully this will be a book where you can talk with your friends and read it, pass it along to someone else who's hurting so that they too can find some encouragement and strength. Thanks for being here, Linda. Thank you for doing this.
Well, you're welcome, but thanks for having me. This was fun. It was fun to be on the other side of this.
Yeah, good. I'm glad that you enjoyed it. Well, have a good day and we'll see you next time.
Have a good day. See ya.